Would encourage you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's where we'll start in our study in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. So good to see everyone this afternoon as we continue to serve the Lord on this, the Lord's Day, and to assemble together to worship Him again. I wanted to make mention of a couple of things before we got started with our study. I've been listening to the live stream radio station off and on during this week, and I found it to be very useful and at the same time very humbling. I knew when I moved here that there were some good men who filled the pulpit in the years before I came here. Listening to them preach is a very humbling thing, realizing that there are some big shoes to fill standing in this pulpit, and I'm grateful to God for the opportunity to be here and to be working with you. This morning, I mentioned Paige a lot in my sermon and connected that with a great joy that I found in my life and another child took several opportunities in the short period between services to point out that he was not thought of as much, perhaps, as she was, which couldn't be further from the truth. But, so that being said, the sermon this afternoon is for him. Actually, it's for me. I ruined everybody's lunch today, told them what I was going to preach on this afternoon, so we all had our last supper for lunch today. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read verses 4 through 7. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. In our gospel meeting a few weeks ago, the focus was on faith. Since then, from time to time, we've been turning to this passage to look at things that we are to add to our faith, with the end goal, verse 4, of partaking of the divine nature, that is, changing ourselves to be more like God, to think more like God, to have His character, His values, likes and dislikes, understanding of what is right and what is wrong, to bring ourselves in line with God's nature, with God's way of thinking. And also, as verses 8 through 11 continue to show, that those who have these things, they'll never stumble. An abundant entrance will be granted to us into the everlasting kingdom. So there are plenty of reasons for us to give all diligence to adding these characteristics to our faith. To our faith, we are to add virtue, which is that which makes our faith praiseworthy. And to that, we saw last week, we are to add knowledge. It is a knowledge of what is right and what is wrong that gives purpose behind our virtue. That causes our faith to be exercised in the right direction, in the right things. And so it's important to add that to our faith. This afternoon, we come to the subject of self-control or temperance. What I want to do is I want us to identify what this is, because we are to add it onto our faith. Let's identify what it is. Let's look at why it is that we need it. And then we're going to look at how we go about obtaining it. How do we obtain this self-control? Or as the King James Version says, this temperance. But let's start by defining it. The term self-control means to keep ourselves in check by mastering our desires, our passions, and our appetites. And this self-mastery is accomplished by harmonizing our personal desires with what is revealed in God's Word. Thayer says of the Greek word that is translated self-control or temperance that it is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Now, obviously, we need self-control when it comes to sinful things. But we also need to exercise this characteristic with things that are not sinful in and of themselves. We can overindulge ourselves in things that are lawful. So we need this in our lives, not just to say no to things that are sinful, but to know how to control our enjoyment of those things that are lawful, because even that can become sinful if we do not practice moderation in all things. Self-control has to do with self-mastery. And in essence, self-control is the ability to tell ourselves no. We have a desire, we have a longing to go after something. This virtue, this characteristic, is the ability to tell ourselves, no, we're not going to have that. And we understand that with regards to sinful things, when we're tempted to commit sin, to pursue the lust of the flesh, hopefully we've got the presence of mind to say, no, we can't do that. That's exactly what Joseph said when Potiphar's wife grabbed him and said, lie with me. He said, no, I can't. That was his immediate response. It's out of the question. We're not going to do that. So there was that mastery of self. No, that isn't going to happen. We know also when it comes to things like eating and overeating, the ability to push the plate away and say, that's enough. No. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to eat anymore. I'm not going to enjoy that. You've offered that to me. I appreciate it very much, but no, I'm not going to have that. There's that mastery, that ability for us to say no when there's a part of us that wants to say yes, that wants to enjoy those things. As we look at this subject, we look at self-control, we look at temperance, we see, number one, the scriptures teach that it is an indication or a sign of a great amount of character. A person who has a strong character is a person who can control himself, who can tell himself or herself no. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. What is this ruling his spirit if it's not self-mastery? Someone who's mastered himself, someone who can rule his spirit, someone who can tell himself no. The scriptures teach a person like this is mightier than someone who would take an entire city. The ability to control yourself, to bring yourself into check. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, Proverbs 25 and verse 28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So here's just the opposite. Someone who can control a spirit can conquer a city. And someone who has no control over his spirit is like a city that has a hole broken through its walls. There's no safety there. There's no security there. There's no honor there. No restraint whatsoever. Self-control is also a mark of maturity. For in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, we read that an elder, in order for a man to be qualified to serve as an elder, he must, among other things, be temperate. He must exercise this quality of self-control. And so it's something that is expected. It's something that is demanded of a man who will serve as an elder. But it's also attached to elders' wives. In 1 Timothy at chapter 3, this idea of temperance or self-control. That tells me it's something that is a mark of maturity. A mature Christian is someone who has mastery over themselves, who can exercise self-control. We know self-control is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, if we are following after the teaching of the Holy Spirit that is found in the Scriptures, then these fruits are going to naturally be developed in our lives. And among them is self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Producing the fruit of the Spirit, isn't that akin to being partaker of the divine nature? That we're taking on the character of God? And he's regarding the standards of what is right and what is wrong. We're producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Our life is changing in a positive direction that benefits us to eternity, benefits others around us. Self-control is a part of this. It has to be sought after. It has to be added. It's something that is born out of following the teachings of the Holy Spirit. And just the opposite, a lack of self-control is actually a mark or an indication of apostasy, of those who are falling away from God and falling away from following after the Lord. In 2 Timothy at chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 3, but we'll start up at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Paul tells Timothy, here's a list of characteristics regarding those who are falling away from the truth. Right in the middle of them is a lack of self-control. You read through this list again, does it not sound like the society in which we live today? Certainly does. And notice, right there in the middle of it is a lack of self-control. When we're not caring about anyone but ourselves, why are we going to bother to tell ourselves no? So this gives us an idea of what we are talking about this evening and why it is important. But why should we add self-control? As we are building our character, as we are adding these things to our faith, why should we give attention to this? It requires diligent effort. So why should we do it? The world tells us to indulge. Go ahead and supersize that. Go ahead and get it all. Get it right now. You can put it on credit and pay for it. Well, whenever. Indulge yourself. Do it now. Why should we listen to what the Bible says to tell us to pursue, to be diligent, to practice self-control, to tell ourselves no? Why do we need to pursue this? Well, for one, if we've chosen to follow Jesus, do you realize self-control is actually the first step in following Christ? The first step of discipleship is learning how to completely and totally tell ourselves no. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Matthew 16 verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is denial of self? Self-control. Telling ourselves no. We have our own will. We have that which we want to do. Jesus says, if you're going to follow after me, the first thing you have to do is deny yourself of that immediate impulse to do what you want to do. You deny yourself of that. You learn how to tell yourself, no, I'm going to follow the Lord. Because if we don't do that from the very beginning, we're never going to be able to truly follow the Lord. He's going to have us walk over territory that's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It's going to try us. It's going to be difficult. We're going to want to choose to go another way. Jesus says, first thing you do is you deny yourself. The first thing we do is we learn how to tell ourselves no. And without it, without self-control, discipleship is never even going to get off the ground. We're never going to be able to take that first step. So if we want to follow Jesus, we're going to have to learn how to practice self-control. Secondly, as we had our reading a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the Apostle Paul tells us that we must practice temperance or self-control. It's the same Greek word as in these other passages. We must practice this if we are going to win the imperishable, obtain the incorruptible crown. Let's read again 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. There's our word. Is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. The Corinthians were familiar with the Olympic Games. It was actually the Isthmian Games that were held just outside of Corinth every 2 years. They were very familiar with the games, very familiar with the athletes, and also very familiar with the training that they had to undergo in order to lawfully compete in those games. Part of the training was practicing self-control, control over one's diet, control over one's exercise and one's daily life, abstaining themselves from things that would disqualify them. Everyone knew that to compete, an athlete had to practice self-control. And Paul says, I have to do the same thing if I'm going to reach heaven. If an apostle had to be concerned about that, tell me, how much more do you and I have to be concerned about adding self-control to our faith? Practicing self-control, learning to tell ourselves no. Knowledge of God's will. Remember, to this knowledge, we are to add self-control. Knowledge of God's will does not give us a license to sin. Actually, it's just the opposite. Knowledge of God's will tells us what is right and what is wrong, and thus even greater becomes the imperative that we stay away from what is wrong. We must practice self-control in order to win the race. Number three, why do I need to add self-control to my faith? Well, because God's grace teaches it, and I would go even further, God's grace demands it, requires it. This morning we talked about our obligations. Well, if we are benefactors, if we benefit from God's grace, we're obligated to practice self-control. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And I get the feeling sometimes we want to stop right there at verse 11. We're saved by grace, and there we go. Now we've got our ticket punched, and heaven is ours, and we just do what we want until the bus comes to pick us up. No, we don't stop there. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God's grace teaches us that because a Savior has died, that because God has granted us salvation on His terms, but has freely granted us this which we don't deserve and we don't earn, because of this, we are to deny ourselves. We're to deny ourselves of ungodliness, deny ourselves of worldly lust. That's practicing self-control. God's grace is not a license to sin. If anything, it brings this need and this concept of self-control into even clearer focus. I must say no to these things because I've received God's grace. I've received salvation from God. And the way I return that is by doing what God would teach me to do. We are to live as saints. We are to live a sanctified life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. The idea of possessing one's vessel is controlling one's body. That's the idea. The immediate context has to do with the sin of fornication. Like Joseph, we tell ourselves no. But it has an even broader application than that, I believe. We are saints, we are sanctified, we have to keep ourselves separate from the sins of the world, from fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So in every one of these temptations that would have us to cross the line to violate God's will, we have to learn how to tell ourselves no, how to possess this vessel, how to keep ourselves from sinning. That's what God expects of us, that we learn to tell ourselves no. It's not so much, and I remember talking with Stacy Krim while he was with us. We had talks about different things, and he shared this with me. Someone had shared it with him, that when it comes to dieting, staying on a diet or things like that, it's not so much willpower, it's won't power. I won't do that. I won't eat that. I won't drink that. So learning how to possess ourselves, to possess the vessel, is learning to say, I won't do that. There's the line. Knowledge tells me where that line is. I won't cross it. Matter of fact, I won't get close to it. That's self-control. It's something that is expected of us. God's grace teaches it. And of course, we do this so that we can remain unspotted from the world. It cost God the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, to cleanse us of our sins. Now, God, having paid a price like that and having applied that blood to our souls to cleanse us, what must he think if we turn around and plunge ourselves right back into the filth that we were cleansed from? No, the scriptures teach us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. How can we possibly do this in a world that tempts us to sin and that makes sin so readily available to us? We've got to learn to say no. We've got to learn to tell ourselves no. We have to practice self-control. Jesus is going to lead us on that narrow path that leads to life. Self-control is necessary if we're going to stay on that path. And we're going to follow him to the Father's house. So there are a good number of reasons the scriptures give us that we need to be diligent to add self-control to our faith. And what I mean by adding it to our faith is we practice it. We learn to tell ourselves no. We learn to back away from things that we once got close to, shutting off that opportunity of temptation, shutting off that opportunity to sin. As we grow and mature in Christ, I believe it's only natural to expect one to sin less and less because we're learning to control ourselves. Sounds great. Sounds like something that we need. How do we do it? Well, we must be diligent to add this to our faith. So just like virtue and just not like knowledge and like everything else that's going to follow, it doesn't necessarily come naturally and it doesn't come easy. We don't pray and God poured in our ear one night while we're asleep. We have to work at it. We have to give diligence to add this to our faith. So how do we do it? How can we develop self-control? Number one, we have to dethrone self and we have to enthrone Christ in our heart. Remember that first step of discipleship, deny self. If I'm denying myself, I'm telling myself no, then who am I saying yes to? And that has to be Jesus Christ. And as long as we have God as our co-pilot, I want to tell you we're in trouble. You see that, at least you used to see that as a bumper sticker every once in a while. God is my co-pilot. I always thought you're in the wrong seat. God better be the pilot. Because if you're flying it, it's not going to get there. If God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. God had better be the pilot. The Lord had better be enthroned in your heart as the Lord. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, of course, we read there that we are to deny ourselves. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ lives in me. I've been crucified. I'm dead. I'm gone. Whatever life I have to live is now totally, completely animated by the will of Christ. I heard one person refer to the teaching of this passage like putting on a glove. Your hand controls the glove. When we become a Christian and we truly submit ourselves to Christ, it is Christ who controls our life. We control it no longer. Christ does. And what this is asking us to do, to deny self, to dethrone self, and to enthrone Christ on our heart, it's not asking us to do anything that our Lord hasn't already done himself. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Pause right there. What that means is that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, equal with God the Father. And he, and he alone, could stand upon this earth and say, "I and the Father am one." He didn't take anything, he didn't rob anything from God the Father when he claimed to be God. Because he was equally deity with the Father. But, verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." What was the prayer from the Garden of Gethsemane? "Not my will, but thine be done." What are we talking about doing? Taking ourselves off the throne. "Not my will, but thine be done." In this, we're simply asked to do what our Lord already did himself. It's a choice. We've got to choose to follow Christ and to make him the Lord of our hearts. Secondly, we have to submit to God's will. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, James chapter 4 verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." How do we handle temptations? We submit to God. We yield to God in every instance. What would God have me to do? We noticed this morning that submission, to submit, means to yield. And so it's not about what I want to do. It's about what God's word tells me to do. And as I add that knowledge to my virtue, as I study the scriptures and I come to learn more and more about God's will, then I've got to apply it to my life. I've got to practice self-control. And when I want to go one way and the Bible tells me to go another, I've got to tell myself no, and I submit to the will of God, and I do what God's will tells me to do. Sometimes that is easy, and sometimes it's very difficult. It all depends on when and how we are being tempted, and how we are handling that, and how mature we are. Self-control is acquired through the exercise of discernment, the knowledge by which one differentiates between right and wrong, and thus develops from it. One possessed of such knowledge and being thus equipped to identify evil is able to avoid it, as one writer has said about adding knowledge to self-control. The goal is that we make God's will our own will. The addition and practice of self-control allows us to partake of this, of the divine nature in this respect. Number three, we need to view self-control in light of the judgment to come. As we pointed out this morning, we have some obligations. And the reason we need to take these obligations seriously is because there's going to come a day in which we're going to stand before the judge of mankind and give an answer for the life that we've lived. And as we think about that and think about where our life is going to take us to, that we're all going to be there before judgment, how important it is that we learn how to practice self-control. So we've got fewer and fewer sinful things that we have to answer for. In Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul was before Felix. And Felix had a curiosity about the way, about the gospel, about Christianity. Even more than that, he was hoping that the more opportunities he had to talk with Paul, the more likelihood that a bribe would be given to him so that Paul could be released. But he gladly heard Paul on occasions. Acts chapter 24, and at verses 24 and 25, and after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Righteousness is that knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. Self-control is our response to that knowledge, and judgment is the reality that we're going to have to give an account for how we respond to that judgment. Well, obviously, Felix, this sermon was custom made for him. History tells us he was not a righteous person. The Romans, who had the power and influence and wealth, did not practice any self-control at all. And he had to know, had to be told he was going to be called upon to give an account for that someday. Well, the same is true for you and I. We are going to have to give an account for our life someday. So let's think about that. Let's practice self-control. Let's learn to tell ourselves no now so we don't have to hear our Lord say no then. Let's learn to practice self-control with judgment in mind. And let's view self-control in light of our influence. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, we made mention of this verse this morning. Let's turn and read it this afternoon. Matthew 5, verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." The salt can lose its flavor. That is, the salt can lose its qualities. And we can lose our influence. If we live an uncontrolled life, if we give in to every impulse that crosses through our brains, and we pursue sin every opportunity we have, we're going to lose our influence. And once our influence for Christ is lost, it can't be regained. So we need to practice self-control, realizing, knowing that one thing that we do have is our character. One thing we do have is our reputation. One thing we do have is our influence. We don't dare do anything that would tarnish that or that would ruin that. We are to give no offense, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 10, verse 32, in the exercise of our liberties. We're free to make the decisions that lie in the realm of judgment, but not when it tramples upon someone else and gives them a reason to question us or to question the Lord or to question His church. No, we must practice self-control in light of our influence, the influence that we have upon others. We are not allowed to coast our way through life. That's not the way it works. I know that's how some in the denominational world preach it. And they got large crowds following after them because that's the easy way. But remember what Jesus said about the easy path? Where does it lead to? It leads to eternal damnation. It leads to destruction and an eternal hell. No, we don't put our life on cruise control and just coast through. We are to be diligent to add self-control to our faith, learning to tell ourselves no, because eternity hangs in the balance. Like those athletes of that day, the athletes of today, anyone that strives to reach a goal, among the things that they have, that they possess, that they exercise along the way, is temperance or self-control, learning to tell themselves no. The Lord enjoins that upon us through the writing of the Apostle Peter in our text. Be diligent to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And continue to build on that, to add on to that, so that we are neither barren nor unfruitful. So that that entrance is abundantly supplied into the everlasting future. I don't like to talk about self-control, because there's a part of me that wants what I want in different situations. But it's part of the counsel of God. And it's something that we, quite honestly, have to have. If we're going to imitate our Lord, if we're going to follow after His steps, if we're going to be in our Father's house for all of eternity. Thank you for your kind attention this afternoon. You need to respond to the invitation we're going to offer it at this time. And you need to finally dethrone yourself and come into Christ and make Him Lord of your life by becoming a Christian. By accepting the offer through grace for the forgiveness of your sins, by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you're still in the driver's seat of your own life. Maybe you need to put Christ on the throne of your heart. Even now, as a Christian, you need to repent. You need to come unto Him. You need to make Him your Lord. We can help you with that in a public way. We'd be glad to. Whatever your need is, let it be known by coming forward as we stand.